Well, we are in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. You have an outline in front of you, and I've entitled this little section, How to Live for Christ. How to Live for Christ. First of all, as Paul says in verse 1, let us not lose heart. Notice how he puts it. Paul says, therefore, since we have this ministry, and that's the ministry we just saw described in chapter 3. On the back of that sheet, you have the marks of a true ministry. It's the ministry of triumph, integrity, heart relationship, sufficiency of the new covenant, a ministry that gives life and glory and righteousness and hope. It's a ministry of Christ-likeness. In fact, that course that we sang twice, I believe, it has that little verse underneath it. Did you notice that? 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. Now, you grow into Christ's likeness by spending time with him in the Word of God, the written Word of God. And when you spend time in the written Word of God, you're going to see the living Word of God. Search the Scriptures, they testify of me. That's what Jesus said. And that Christ's likeness will be formed within you by the Spirit of God from the inside and out. And that way you will develop that character of Christ's likeness. It's a wonderful ministry. And so he says, therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy. Paul never got over the fact that God saved him. Isn't that true? I hope you never get over the fact that God has saved you. You might even think about the family in which you were raised. Maybe it was a non-Christian home. Maybe there was abuse there, lack of love. But somehow God extended his mercy toward you and saved you. And here you are. I think of that verse, let me just give you one, where Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, he says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has enabled me because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, although I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and an insolent man. How could such a person ever become a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ? But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief, but he still did it, right? And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Never, never get over the fact of what God has done in your life. And as God has given to us a ministry here at this church, ministry where you are, in your family, with your friends, we do not lose heart, Paul says. And I think some translations might even say, we don't quit. Christ did not quit on us, did he? No. He was obedient even to the death of the cross. And folks, we can't quit on him. Some do. Sad to say. And some believers will be saved, yet so is by fire. Because they are in Christ, we're not saved by our works, but they won't have very many good works. The sad thing to spend a whole life and not express it in loving gratitude to him. Let's not quit on our Lord. Let's not quit on the ministry that is given to us day by day and Sunday by Sunday. Amen? Amen. Amen. Second, look at what he says. Let us repudiate sin and deception. Verse 2, he says, we have renounced the hidden things of shame. We do not walk in craftiness. We do not handle the word of God deceitfully. Three things he says there. Let's repudiate sin and deception. We have renounced the hidden things of shame. God wants us to avoid those sins that bring shame upon the name of Christ. We are in Christ and Christ is in us. How can we commit adultery, fornication? How can we take the Lord's name in vain? How can we abuse others? That brings shame upon him and upon the ministry and upon the work, say, even of this church. Walking in craftiness and handling the word of God deceitfully. There are a lot of people who will stand up in pulpits today throughout our country. They'll take this, they'll quote scripture, and then they'll depart from it. They'll misuse it, misapply it, and handle the word of God deceitfully. They'll use logic to prove their point, but it'll be logic that's outside of the will of God and outside of the revealed truth of Scripture. We need to somehow present God's word in love, but speak the truth in love. It's got to be the truth. Sanctify them by thy word. Thy word is truth. Some people do anything to achieve a goal, to gain more glory for themselves, increase the size of their church, and all that type of thing. But does it bring glory to our Savior? Next point, let us manifest truth and integrity. Notice what he says, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But manifestation of the truth. We need to be people of truth. The word truth, as I mentioned to you, our latest great-grandchild, the little girl, her name is Aletheia. It's based upon the Greek word for truth. And she's going to be known as Thea, taking the last syllable. But awe in Greek negates. It's like atheism. Theism is a belief in God. Atheism means no God. Gnosticism is knowledge. Agnosticism, no knowledge. Aletheia means not hidden. It needs to be above board, to be transparent. You can't be like some of these government committees that like to meet in secret, right? No, it should be open and above board. Commending by manifestation of the truth. That is, we speak the truth, we live the truth. The Bible says elsewhere, though, we must do it with love. To every man's conscience, I have an obligation, as I touch your life, to manifest truth in love by what I say and how I live it, to be consistent, to match up, to not be a hypocrite, right? Commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. God knows, doesn't he? He knows what we think. He knows how we feel. He knows what our attitudes are. We can't fool him. And we're not perfect, are we? I'm not perfect. We're just sinners, forgiven sinners. We need forgiveness every day, right? We need cleansing every day. Help us, Lord. Help us to do that in the right way. And then look at the next point, point D. Let us understand this true spiritual condition of the world, verses 3 and 4. Paul says, But even if our gospel is veiled, remember back in chapter 3 where Paul was talking about the fact that when Moses came down from the mountain with the Ten Commandments, with the law that God had given to him, that unaware to Moses, his face was radiating. Now, is your face going to radiate after all those treatments? Huh? I hope it doesn't. But it was just glowing because he had been in the very glorious presence of God. Well, day after day after day, it got less bright. He says this, though, if our gospel is veiled, some people, you'll talk to somebody and say, well, it just doesn't make sense. I don't understand it. Oh, that can't be. If our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing. They are already perishing, folks, before they hear the gospel. When they hear the gospel, that's when they can't put it together. They're perishing because all of us, born into the human race, receive this sinful nature, this sinful disposition. It goes all the way back to Adam and Eve. And no one is born in this world, procreated, saved. We receive an Adamic nature which manifests itself very, very early. Right? Even our great-grandchildren. Mine. You know, mine. No. And they haven't even reached the age of accountability yet. It's there. It's but popping out. Well, it's veiled to those who are perishing. We're all unsaved. There comes a time in our life when somehow we understand the gospel and we have to make a mature, conscious, willful decision to accept that truth and not to make a decision for Christ is actually a decision to reject. Notice, it says, whose minds the God of this age has blinded. Satan attacks minds. How many university professors do you think believe in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior? How many university professors, even pastors of churches throughout the country, all kinds of churches, believe that this book is truth? Satan said to Eve and Adam, right? Yea, hath God said. How easy it was for him to prey upon their minds, their memories, to doubt. And that's what we have today. He says, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe. Now notice that key phrase there. That's the key phrase, who do not believe. And folks, let's make it simple. What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. John 1:12, but as many as received him, them God gives the right to become a child of God, even to them that believe on his name. It's faith. They don't believe. They don't believe. Why? That shows, by the way, their human accountability. Satan's working on their minds. But yet, they don't believe. Lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, Let's never get over the fact, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world, right? Galatians 6:14. The greatest demonstration of the glory of God is to be seen in what Jesus Christ, God's beloved Son, did on that cross for you and for me. Lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. They are in darkness. They are in darkness. One of those songs, Mark, that we sang, talked about that, about dispelling the darkness in a person's life, receiving it. You recall which one it was? I picked up on that line, one of them anyway, was in there. I thought I'd say something about it, but I'm not getting too many points with it. Folks, the people where you live in, how many of you are living in some type of a retirement complex? Some of you, right? You live in a neighborhood in your own private homes, how many? Right. Well, your neighbors, either side, across the street, behind you, and all that type of thing, people that you associate with socially, they can be unbelievers. And I trust that some that you have some like that. Those people, pray for them. Live the truth before them in love. When opportunity comes, speak the truth. Show your concern. Share with them that it may mean that they'll reject what you say. But the only way they're going to come out of that spiritually dark condition, the only way they're going to get from being unsaved to saved is by having somebody share with them that witness. Tell them what the Lord has done in your life. Give them that testimony. Let's go on. Let's proclaim Christ as Lord. Look at verse 5. I'm looking at this clock here, which I always do. Well, there is a battery in there. Oh, somebody pull it out a little bit. Now it's working. Yeah, look at all the extra time I have tonight. All right, let's go to point E. Let's proclaim Christ as Lord. Look at verse 5. How do we get people out of this unsaved condition? Well, I'll tell you what we don't do in verse 5. We do not preach ourselves. I'm afraid some people do preach themselves. Somehow audiences have put their trust, their faith, their confidence in the person who's up here. What he says, how he says it, may I add she, because we have a lot of female speakers these days, don't we? There are women in ministry, pulpits, book ministry, seminars, and that type of thing, all types of things. So it can be men and women both. But people are attracted to their personalities, to their charisma. And in a sense, it's very easy to impress people and preach yourself. But faith in that person won't save anybody. It's so easy for that to happen. And there is a cult of following personality, even in evangelical circles, let alone in church at large. He says, we do not preach ourselves, but we preach Christ Jesus the Lord. Right? He's got to be the main focus of our life and ministry, of our witness. But Christ Jesus the Lord. And then look at the next point. Let's practice servanthood. We do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. And then this, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. And ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. That's what I would want for myself as I serve you. I want to be your servant for Jesus' sake. I would want Pastor Dave Kistner to be your servant for Jesus' sake. I would want my son and my grandson who are in ministry to be the servants of those to whom they serve for Jesus' sake. We're servants. Christ, remember how they came to him and they said, we'd like to have sit at your left hand, right hand in the kingdom. They wanted high positions, no. The Lord said, oh, don't exalt yourself. Don't have that as the drive of your ambition. Remember the Lord said, the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. And on the very night before he was crucified, do you know what he did? He stripped down and he washed the dirty feet of the disciples. Amazing thing. And he even did that to Judas Iscariot. Do you realize that? He was there. That's why he said, and you are clean, but not all. He knew his heart. But yet he did it. He washed the feet of Judas before Judas went out. Wow. We do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. Now look at verse 6 then. Let's understand the redemptive work of God. He said, for it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness. All you have to do is go back to what book? Genesis, right? Genesis 1 and 2. Let there be light, and there was light. Can you have light without the sun? Yeah. A lot of the critics of the Bible say that's impossible. But you can have light before the sun because there is a God who is light who can create that light. But for it is God who commanded light to shine out of darkness. And then, of course, he took that light and focused it in and compressed it into the sun and the stars. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness who has shone in our hearts. At one point in your life when you got saved, God said, let there be light in the heart of Bob Grimacki. And the Spirit of God who convicted of sin, righteousness, and judgment caused me to see that truth. Caused you to see that truth as well. Who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Let me just take you to the book of Acts. And I want you to take a look at what the Lord Jesus said concerning the Apostle Paul. Look at Acts 26. Paul in Acts 26, if you go back to the beginning of that chapter, you see that Paul is speaking before Herod Agrippa. And Agrippa said in verse 1 of chapter 26, Paul, you are permitted to speak for yourself. And so Paul is giving a defense of himself and of his behavior in Jerusalem and in the temple area. He had been falsely accused of taking Gentiles into the court of the Jewish men. And so there was an uproar there, as you might remember, and the Roman soldiers seized him. And he's under Roman custody from that point on. to the end of this book, in the book of Acts. And so finally, you'll appeal his case to Caesar, and you'll go to Rome. But here he's giving his testimony. And so he is repeating what happened to him when he got saved on the road to Damascus. Verse 14 of Acts 26, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It's hard for you to kick against the goads." So I said, "Who are you, Lord?" He said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand on your feet. I've appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness, both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles, to whom I now send you, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light." There it is. Paul never got over that fact. God turned him, Paul, from darkness to light on the road to Damascus. Now he hears the word of the Lord, your ministry will be to turn people from darkness to light. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, he says, it's that God who commanded light to shine out of darkness that shone in our hearts. Coming back to Acts, he says, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God. Right. When we get saved from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Wow. That's why he says, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. I did what the Lord wanted me to do. As we have this, what God wants us to do. And then look at verse 7. He says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. Folks, you and I need to depend upon the power of God, because it says here, we have this marvelous treasure. Christ is in us, the hope of glory. The Holy Spirit dwells within us. God the Son, by His Spirit presence, dwells within us. We are in Christ, but Christ is in us too. We have this treasure of salvation. We are children of God, and it's in these earthen vessels. Now, I've been with you 10 years, and these earthen vessels are now 10 years older than that. I have more spots on my hands and arms. Some of you do too. And we try to keep our youth, our strength, but, you know, I like to play golf, and I can hit the ball well, but doesn't want to go as far as I used to hit it. You know what we mean. Those things happen. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. We can't trust ourselves to do what God wants us to do, that the power may be of God and not of us. That's why he said, remember back in chapter 3, our sufficiency is from God. We can't do it. We have to depend upon him, because we are just pots. Some of us are cracked in some places, fractured, weakened, chipped, right? But God can still use us. Amen? Amen? Amen. Folks, let's live for him. Let's not quit on our Lord ever. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, thank you. Thank you for this passage. Help us to honor you, to live for you. Until that time you take us to be home, help us to finish our life and our course well for you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.